There are some horrific sights that you sometimes have to look at. The road traffic collision that has mangled bodies strewn across the road waiting for the medical services to arrive. Or that daunting task of having to identify a body, whether it's a loved one or whether it's a neighbor. The graphic scenes that are often portrayed on the television screens of some natural disasters across our world, of disorientated children and adults alike wandering aimlessly in some street. And you know, men and women, there are likewise horrific scenes that are found in God's Word as well, of the blood-stained coat of Joseph presented to his father Jacob under the pretense that a wild animal had devoured him, and of Jacob's mourning as a consequence of that for many days. Or of the baby boys of 2 years and under that were killed to death in Bethlehem at the behest of King Herod, hoping that it would include the Christ child who was born. Or the head of John the Baptist, brought on a charger and presented to Herodias, that forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another, and it is what is found in the passage that we have read together in this evening. It's the scene of the aftermath of God's wrath and God's judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 27 brings us to the very spot where hours before Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And he had pleaded for the righteous in those cities. He pleaded that God would spare them, and by inference those cities would be spared if there were but found 10 righteous souls in them. You know, men and women, the world to this day doesn't recognize what a blessing and what a benefit the people of God are to them. You just think of what I just said there now. This world does not recognize what a blessing and what a benefit God's people are to them. For the sake of God's people, blessings have been given to utterly undeserving, and judgments have been averted from otherwise those who would have perished. Potiphar prospered because of Joseph working for him. All in the boat to Rome were spared, all because of the Apostle Paul. And so it would have been for these cities if that small number of righteous souls were found in them. But men and women, alas, stand where Abram stood the next morning. This time in silence. Not a word is uttered. And do what he did. For it says in verse 28 that he looked towards Sodom. And what a horrific sight. I don't know what he expected to find, but the verses tell us what he did find. Look at this. Look at this. For he found what God's judgment looks like. What God's judgment looks like. What's it look like? I want you to see, first of all, that it's certain. The opening of verse 28 begs us to do what Abram did. That is, look towards Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. It would be good for you to try and view of what he saw that morning. And it's difficult to use any other word than a sight of God's judgment. Now understand something before I proceed, that there's such a thing as the patience of God. There are times when it seems that God postpones His judgment. It seems to be the very theme that Peter brings out in 2 Peter chapter 3. He speaks of those scoffers who would arise saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." But of course, in stating such, they're ignorant of the Old Testament Scriptures. They're ignorant of the fact that all things haven't continued from the beginning. Because there was an old world that was overflowed with water so that it perished. And even using that illustration demonstrates to us the patience of God, because God was long-suffering in Noah's day as he preached and as he built the ark for 120 years. And men and women were well warned, and they were warned of the coming judgment of God because of their sin. And men and women were being invited into the only refuge and the only place of safety, yet they rejected the message and the warnings. Because we read that they ate and they drank and they married and they were given in marriage until the flood came and they were all destroyed. And a woman understands, just because there is a patience of God and what may seem like God's postponements, that doesn't mean that His judgments aren't real. That chapter that I've already referenced, I want to read to you the verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And you can read that verse very quickly and just go on and never think of it. But oh, men and women, it tells us that God's judgments are real. Consider that the purity of God demands His judgment. Why would God flood the world? Why would God destroy those cities of the plain that Abraham stood looking towards? It's because His nature is against sin. His holy nature demands that sin is punished. He is the thrice holy God. The angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." And the master attribute of God is surely His holiness. He is of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. God has an infinite aversion towards sin. His holiness revolts against sin. There's no such thing as a little sin, because there's no little God who is against it. He is infinite holy. And He is infinitely just. The justice of God means that there must be the punishment of sin. If God did not punish sin, then He would cease being God. And it is something that was intimated to Abraham, even in chapter 18, when he stood yet before the Lord. You just turn back to that chapter, you'll see what I mean. Looking at particularly the words of verse 20 and 21. We're in chapter 18, just the chapter before we've read. And it says there, "The Lord said, because this cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." And God is showing him, here's an Old Testament appearance of Christ Himself. Abram entertained the strangers, the angels unawares. One of them was Christ, and the Lord knows the sort of man that Abram is, the sort of father he is, and the sort of boss he is to his household. And so He tells him what's about to happen. And He speaks there in those words of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah being great. They're verses which confirm to us that God is not ignorant of any wickedness. He is not indifferent to any cry of the oppressed. When Cain rose up against his brother Abel, don't we read that his blood cried out from the ground? We know in Psalm 34 that the Lord hears the righteous cry, and He heareth them. There is not one sin that has ever failed to cry out unto Him. Not one wrong that has ever went unnoticed by God. There's no injustices with God. The cries of a battered wife. Or one abandoned by her husband. Or vice versa. The cries of children deprived of their mother or their father because of sin. The cries of the assaulted on the streets or the teenager raped just for the some gratification of the flesh. The cries of a baby aborted and threw into the surgical bin. Oh, the cries that must ascend even before the Lord. It is any wonder that God should come down in chastisement upon our land and upon many another land tonight. His justice demands that sin is judged, and because He is eternal, then that means that the judgment against sin must also be eternal. Oh, dear listener, look at this. Look at this. The judgment of God is certain. But though that be so, yet there is the pretense of some, that will not happen to me. Am I preaching to someone tonight? And that's just how you think. Despite all that the Bible says about the nature of God and about His wrath against sin and the certainty of His judgment, and you yet think everything will turn out all right for you, then my friend, man, woman, child, look at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Consider Lot's sons-in-laws and how they seemed as one that mocked him when he warned of the coming judgment. We read that in chapter 19, verses that we didn't read together. You'll see it there in the words of verse 14. And they just seemed as if Lot was mocking them. Where are they now? As we stand upon that mountain of Moriah, Mamre, I beg your pardon, as Abram looks out upon those places, those cities, as we stand on those lofty heights, understand that these verses are given as evidence to you and me. God's judgment. There's two verses I want to read. 2 Peter chapter 2, this time in verse 6. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly." Remember that. Now listen to Jude, verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, going, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And those two verses, I brought out two words, ensample and example, and the both of them are the same meaning. They mean specimen or pattern. God is showing you and me a specimen, a pattern of the greater judgment against sin that is yet to come. And man, a woman, young person, it's certain. Yes, it was. Or Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what God's judgment looks like. But we've got to go on, because you'll notice also it's sudden. When God's judgment comes, it does so with great swiftness. Indeed, that was something that the Savior himself taught during his earthly ministry. We'll not turn it up, but Luke 17:24, he likens his coming to that of the lightning that fills the night sky. One moment it's not there, and the next moment the whole sky is lit up. It comes suddenly. And interestingly, the scene of Sodom that we're looking at tonight in this chapter of Genesis is also spoken of to illustrate that in the same passage in Luke 17. For there we read, that same day it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I believe we can see this truth by giving consideration to the timeline that is in focus here. And I want you to follow it with me. And I'm very conscious this is a familiar passage. But I want you to see the timeline. And the dawn of the morning came. Lot and his family were still in the city. Look at verse 15 again that we read. When the morning arose. In other words, the night is gone. The dawn is breaking, if you like. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. There is a delay on Lot's part. For he lingered, and the angels had to literally drag him, his wife, and his two daughters out of that place by the hand. And that in itself indicates to us that there was no time to waste. The judgment was coming. And it would be sudden. And then having got them out of the city, there's the unbelievable objection of Lot that he must flee to the mountain. You see that there in the words of verse 17. The angel said unto him, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. I throw this out to you. I wonder, was the Lord directing Lot to get back to Mamre? We're not told. But the message was, escape to the mountain. But Lot, he remonstrated, and he objected, and he argues that the angels, that he might be permitted to flee to the city of Zoar instead. And when that permission is granted, and by the way, it wasn't what Lot expected, for he was to realize within a very short space of time that he was wrong to go there, and he was to leave Zoar by the time you get to verse 30. We read that when he entered Zoar, and now with only his two daughters, for his wife has now perished, we read in verse 23 that the sun was risen upon the earth. I can't flee to the mountain was an old pride that stopped him going back to Mamre. He should never have left there. I'll go to this little city. And verse 23 tells us, from verse 15, when the morning arose, the timeline, verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Now, you part that. You come with me again to the heights of Mamre, and you stand, and as our text tells us to do so in verse 28, you stand where Abraham stood. The dawn had already also come upon the mountain. The sun's rays would strike it before it reached the valley below. And we know from the words of verse 27 that Abraham got up early in the morning and he went to the place where he had interceded before the Lord the previous evening. Now just ask yourself, just consider, just think about this. How much time do you think passed between Lot arriving in Zoar and Abraham standing on that spot where our text places us? It's not a matter of hours. It's a timeline and a matter of moments. But in those few moments out of that cloudless sky, the Lord rains upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire out of heaven, verse 24 tells us. I tell you, God's judgment is sudden. One moment a day looks just like any other day. If any of you have been toward the east, you will know the eastern setting has the people rising early in the morning to do their work. The day really starts 6 o'clock. Because it's the cooler part of the day. The businessmen, they swing open the shutters. The women are busy doing their washing and brushing the street and doing their chores. The children are skipping along the street going, heading for the school. Then the next moment, sulfurous fire consumes the entire cities, and thick black smoke and clouds blot out the sun's rays. It is the last sunrise in Sodom. The last business transaction has already been done. The last lesson that has been taught has already been covered. For now the judgment of God has overtaken them, and they perish. Men and women, young person, these verses are here because there is the truth of God's sudden judgment. And so we warn you that it doesn't suddenly overtake you as it did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And it will do so if you're outside of Christ. Do not assume that you'll have a final warning minutes before you die, are minutes before the Lord returns, giving you time to repent. Don't presume upon that. Those in Sodom did not have any more warnings. And the message of the Savior is that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I've already referenced that or read that in 2 Peter 3. I will read it again to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the words of verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And God, through His Spirit, teaches the Apostle Paul what to write. Every word is inspired, and he uses the most natural illustration to show how sudden it is. As the birth pangs come upon the expectant mother, this time she's in the hospital, this time she's in the labor ward, so the Lord's return will come. It'll be that sudden. You'll not have time to repent then. Surely it can't be any more clearer. God has given His warning. Sodom is one of them. A flood upon this old world in Noah's day was another. The rich man who went to hell desired that someone might go and warn his five brethren. But you know the Lord, what the Lord said? Luke chapter 16. More warnings wouldn't necessarily be of any benefit to them. For I read in verse 29, Abram said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Verse 31, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one arose from the dead. They have Moses and the prophets, the warnings are there, and so do you. And that's where we are tonight. We're in the books of Moses. Do you need a warning of God's sudden judgment, my friend? And you have it here. As you stand where Abram stood and as you look towards Sodom, a place that despised the grace of God and His message of righteousness. What's God's judgment look like? It's sudden. You know, it's also complete. Not one in these cities escaped the judgment of God apart from Lot and his immediate family. It was all encompassing. The Scriptures make it clear that the destruction was of the cities as well as the plea in verse 25. And as you look at Sodom, it is, I trust, by now that you understand a preview of the final destruction of sinners. And yet how is it that there are those who may well believe that the judgment of God is real, but somehow they will escape it? It will affect everyone else, but they will be an exception to that. The Word of God is all-encompassing where this is concerned. I'll just give you a couple of examples. Romans 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All-encompassing. No excuses. All are guilty before the Lord. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All encompassing. No place where the hand of God doesn't reach. There are foolish people today, and they reckon if they're cremated, then they'll not stand before God. I've just read the verse, the sea give up the dead which were in it. Death and hell give up the dead which were in them. We'll stand before God. My friend, we are sinners by birth, all of us. And without Christ, we're sinners in the hands of an angry God. What will happen to you in the day when all the escape routes are closed? All the avenues of fleeing are cut off. You see, not only is this all-encompassing, but it is all descriptive. The judgment that the unrepentant sinner is in danger of is infinitely worse than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. What you look at from where Abraham stood is but a shadow of what hell will be like for the unbeliever. And I know this is solemn. It's a solemn passage. You consider that the misery of hell is set forth by various words and descriptions. It is described as the blackness of darkness. It's described as the never-dying worm. It's described as the lake of fire and brimstone. It's described as torments. Why there are so many words used to describe it is because none of them is sufficient of themselves. Every one of them partly but imperfectly represents the truth. And therefore God makes use of every one of them. Look at our verse 28. What Abram saw. He said, and behold, and lo, smoke of the country went up as the smoke of the furnace. Lo and beheld, same words. Stop and think of this. Now, my friend, you compare, you listen to what I'm going to read to you. Revelation 22, verse 8. That the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Same words. Same words. Revelation 14, verse 10 and 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. God's wrath is not diluted. poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. You see, right over those valley, over that valley, over those cities in that plain, there came the time when the smoke cleared. The cities were gone. But the smoke of their torment in hell ascends forever and ever. Hear what the Savior himself said, describing the tares that shall be gathered from among the wheat. Matthew chapter 13, in the words of verse 42. It says, "And they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I've used the same words again. Furnace of fire. I said to you that the danger the unrepentant sinner faces is worse than what we see happen to Sodom. Because you see, remember what the Savior himself said. Matthew chapter 11 this time and verse 24. I'll read even verse 23 to give you the context. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto thee, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And Capernaum was a city blessed with the presence of the Lord. Capernaum was blessed with seeing the mighty works and miracles of the incarnate Christ. And yet they rejected him. They despised him. And the Lord teaches here, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for thee or a place like thee. The judgment is still to come. That judgment will cause men and women to say to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come." Men and women, we ask this question before we close. Is there any hope? Is there any hope for you tonight? Praise God, there is. For from this judgment there is the all-merciful God. You see, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of the overthrow. For that's in essence what we read in verse 29. "Came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow which he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt." God answered Abraham's prayer. Lot was dragged out. You'll understand this. This came to me when I was preparing this message. Understand that as Abram stood where we have stood tonight in verse 28 and looked towards Sodom, and he looked out on that vast furnace, and he saw the dense smoke arising from the valley below, and the cities that were once loved by Lot now vanished out of sight. When Abraham looked toward that place, he didn't know that Lot was spared. There's no record that Abram ever saw Lot again, or that he ever even got a record or a narrative that he had been spared from the overthrow of those cities. I know that's sometimes how it is with us too. That neighbor has died and we fear. There's no testimony. That loved one And Abram didn't know until he got to glory. But we have the record. Because the record is a New Testament record of just Lot and his righteous soul. And we know, of course, that God delivered him here from verse 29. From the overthrow. The only hope for you, sinner, is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at Calvary has already endured the wrath of God for sin. And he endured the wrath of God for sin as the sinner's substitute. For you see, Calvary, it's a scene of God's judgment. But there's also mercy there. There's also mercy there. That is, if you accept what Christ has done for a sinner like you and you repent of your sin, then you too will be justified. You too will be declared righteous in God's sight. You too can leave this house tonight assured of God's heaven, no matter what happens. One day, you'll be there. So therefore, dear soul, dear loved one, I simply say this. Calvary. Look at this. Look at Calvary. See what Christ has accomplished and finished for a sinner like you. See the wrath of God that was my due. Yet upon God's Lamb was led. My friend, have you seen it? If not, come now. Look away by faith to the cross. Come and be saved.